Welcome to the Community Mennonite Church Podcast. Today we have a sermon by Pastor Jennifer Davis Sensenig.
Will you join me in prayer? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus used the word mammon to identify the power, the false spiritual power that money can be in our lives. By recognizing and naming mammon as a false spiritual power opposed to God, Jesus was acting on our behalf, defending us from the lies that mammon spews. The big lie mammon speaks is that we are fundamentally insecure. Our lives are precarious, and everything, including us, could soon fall apart. When we're vulnerable, mammon whispers that money could make us secure and successful and beautiful and loved and happy and powerful. These are lies we live by. And when we're self-assured and feel strong, mammon warns us that we've miscalculated our needs. Accumulating more for ourselves will make us more secure, more successful and beautiful and loved and happy and powerful. These are lies we die by. Mammon's lies about insecurity are supported by a dominant American value, materialism. And even if we avoid materialism and live simply, mammon's lies can still ring in our ears, stirring up anxiety and worry. Now Jesus, he was living among poor people in first century Palestine, but he saw this so clearly that he exposed the lies and said, "You cannot serve God and mammon." This was kind of Jesus' one-liner economic analysis of his day. And it's still true. Jesus, of course, was biased. He was inviting people to choose God, to serve God, and to reject mammon, to be freed from the bullying and entrapment and slavery of serving mammon, who deceives poor people just as much as rich people. The God Jesus served has a better, deeper, truer message for humanity. God did not say that we are all insecure, but rather, kind of like a mother bear, God said, "You are a holy people. I chose you out of all the people on earth. You belong to me. You are my treasured possession." And God repeats that message, especially in times when we're tempted to believe the lies. I don't know what everyone here is facing today, financially or otherwise, but according to Scripture, we are not just drifting through life. We belong to God. Our circumstances are not random. God is choosing us right here, right now, today. We are not alone. God has a people, and we are God's people. We are not insignificant beings. We are God's treasured possession, every last one of us. We do not belong to mammon. Jesus sets us free from mammon's lies. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus speaks pretty directly about money three times. It's a lesson in kingdom economics. First, Jesus assumes that people have a regular practice of providing for the needs of the poor, giving alms. "When you give alms," Jesus says, "don't make a big show of it. Jesus doesn't say if you give alms, but when you give. Here's what one CMC household shared with me about living generously. In recent years, since we have eliminated a mortgage, we have attempted to give more than 10% of our annual income. During the last decade, our giving has been in the 15 to 20% range. In 2016, owing to an unusual one-time circumstance, a business we had invested in was sold, we were able to contribute 50% of our adjusted gross income to charity. Our primary motivation for giving is that we care about the well-being of others, both those we might know personally and those who might live a half world away. Almost all of our giving goes to the Mennonite Church or agencies and not-for-profit organizations connected to the church. We think it's unfortunate that so many people view giving as a should rather than an opportunity. Money is such a private subject, and anyone who preaches stewardship is suspected of having ulterior motives. Sometimes it almost seems like the opposite is true. The happiest people we know are also the most generous, and our lives seem most blessed when we give the most. So Jesus teaches kingdom economics through giving to others, meeting the needs of the poor. A second time when Jesus mentions money in Matthew chapter 6, he's talking about priorities. Don't store up treasures on earth where moth and dust consume and thieves break in and steal. Store up treasures in heaven. Well, I can see giving to the poor, but this part of Jesus' lesson in kingdom economics is utterly impractical. If we get paid this week and we don't save anything, we won't be able to pay our bills later in the month, right? Now, we all get that we don't want to live like rich fools who just build bigger barns, hoarding wealth for ourselves when others are in need. But how would we live in our capitalist society without saving and storing up? Let's consider Jesus' own life. Jesus did not accumulate financial savings. Jesus doesn't even seem to have his wallet along. He's dependent on others. On the other hand, there was a treasurer among the 12, and it wasn't the tax collector Matthew, it was Judas, who was not exactly ideal for the job. And there were these women who supported Jesus from their wealth. I think it's actually the previous slide has the women who supported Jesus. At least as a group, Jesus and his disciples were saving and spending and giving. When I consider Jesus' life and his teaching about storing up treasure in heaven, I realize that like God who spoke to Israel, Jesus regards people as treasured possessions. Jesus invested his life in people. Sometimes Jesus' investment seems wasteful. You know, fishermen, women, tax collectors, unclean people, Judas. Even if it wasn't a waste, at the very least, Jesus' investment in people was very expensive. Think about his suffering and death. Jesus treasured people. His investment in people was risky. After he died, he hadn't written anything down. He just said, "Remember what I said, teach everyone in the world, and I will be with you always." Jesus' eternal investment was with human beings, people on earth, where moth and dust and thieves and mammon can distort the message. But I think we got a lot of Jesus' message pretty clearly, and it's a matter of living it. Hallie, haven't we already given some of our Everyone Welcome campaign money beyond ourselves? Why are we announcing this today, right now, in the middle of the sermon? Well, thanks for that. Actually, it fits with what I was saying about Jesus investing in people, seeing people like treasured possessions. The immigrant people that New Bridges serves are sometimes ignored or threatened, so CMC is treasuring these neighbors by investing in their lives. So one way CMC is practicing kingdom economics is by investing in people, some of God's treasures who are making a home in this community. So how much are we going to donate to New Bridges to staff up and be able to provide more legal assistance? $25,000. Thanks, Hadley. And thank you, CMC. When you pledged to support Everyone Welcome, we were upgrading our facility and we were also committed to kingdom economics. You gave generously, and now we as a congregation are making an investment in people in a timely way, just as the New Bridges board is ready to increase their staff. The third time Jesus mentions money in Matthew 6, he says, "You cannot serve God and mammon." Remember, I said the lie mammon tells us is that we are insecure. Keep that in mind as we talk a little bit about financial savings. Every Christian book or program on faith and finances, whether conservative or progressive, traditional or radical, everyone that I've ever experienced concludes that saving money is important. Saving is not the most important economic activity or the highest value for Christians, but it's part of good stewardship and living generously. Many of these books and programs recommend that individual households in North America aim to save enough money for 3 to 6 months of expenses in case of an emergency like a job loss or suddenly needing to replace a furnace during the winter months or a car after an accident or uninsured medical expenses. But most people do not have 3 to 6 months of easily liquidated savings. And so Mammon's lie that we are fundamentally insecure is pretty easy to believe. Most Americans and most American Christians are one emergency away from a financial tailspin. But what if we did not have to establish a 3 to 6 month emergency savings account on our own? What if there were small groups of Christians who could support each other? Let's say our household goal was to build up an emergency fund of $10,000 by saving $100 a month. It would take about 8 years to save $10,000. But even if we were saving $200 a month, it would take more than 4 years. And 4 years is a long time to have mammon's lie about insecurity ringing in our ears. What if we built an emergency fund in our community rather than in isolation? Here's an idea. It's just something to think about. Imagine 5 CMC households who need to establish an emergency savings fund. Setting out individually to save $10,000 for an emergency fund might take 5 years or more, depending on what happens along the way. But what if these households work together, each contributing $2,000 annually for emergency savings for 3 years? In year one, the fund would already have $10,000 available for an emergency. In 3 years, the small group of 5 families would have an emergency cushion of $30,000. With this much in reserve and sharing some of the risks, these same households could prioritize debt reduction and generous living while still having an emergency fund. It would be complicated because we would have to decide together what constitutes an emergency and how to replenish the funds when they were drawn down. But wouldn't the process of making those decisions require us to invest in people and relationships the way Jesus and his first disciples did? Here's another idea from CMCers who are committed to both giving and saving. Recently we had overnight guests, friends from college days who share our giving values. We were struck by advice they gave to their children and students. Live at 80% of your income, give 10% away, and save 10%. Start when you are young and you'll never be poor. When you have saved all you need for yourself, increase the percentage of giving every year. The folks who shared this were quick to say that race and class. Can you go back, Tom? Thanks. The folks who shared this were quick to say that race and class privilege affects these kinds of equations. And even being born into certain privileges and being good stewards, that still doesn't prevent financial crisis or provide ultimate security. But we're trying to fend off mammon's lies by listening to Jesus and to elders who are living generously so we can make wise choices about our faith and finances where we can. You know, in the last few weeks, I've had more thoughtful comments from Community Mennonite Church folks about this worship series than any other worship series I've been a part of. We still have a couple of weeks focused on living generously, but there is no way that we will address all the important, nuanced finance and faith issues that are the stuff of our lives, at least not in this worship series. So to correct what I said earlier and to leave us with just a few words from Scripture, I want to say this. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus doesn't address money 3 times. In the middle of the chapter, in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus brings up the most complex, problematic economic reality of his day, debt. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Perhaps if we talk with God about the complex and distressing financial matters in our world, then maybe we can begin talking with each other and begin to practice what Jesus taught and lived. It may seem foolish or risky to test out Jesus' kingdom economics while living in a 21st century U.S. economy, but there's even one more word from Jesus in chapter 6. This chapter ends with that wonderful passage. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink or wear. Look at the birds. Consider the flowers of the field. Perhaps Jesus, in his teaching and example about simplicity, was once again protecting us from mammon's lies soothing our anxiety, and tenderly caring for us like a good mother, and assuring us that seeking first the kingdom of God will be an abundance that defies economic measures. Our mothering God has said, "You are a holy people. I chose you. You belong to me. You are my treasured possession."
Thank you for listening to the Community Mennonite Church podcast. Our theme music is a setting of John Wesley's text, "Jesus, I Believe You're Near," composed by Matt Carlson. Jeremy Nafziger arranged it for strings. To learn more about our congregation or to plan a visit, please check out our website at cmcva.org.